Manuscript Releases, Volume 9, Numbers 664 to 770. M.R. Number 733. Results of Adam's Sin. The Giving of the Law. Adam was required to render perfect obedience to God, not only in his own behalf, but in behalf of his posterity. God promised him that if he would stand the test of temptation, preserving his allegiance to the Creator during the great trial to which he would be subjected, his obedience would ensure his acceptance and favor with God. He would then be forever established in holiness and happiness, and these blessings would extend to all his posterity. But Adam failed to bear the test, and because he revolted against God's law, all his descendants have been sinners. God's law had once been written in the hearts of men and women, but their cherished sins dimmed and nearly effaced that writing. The impressions made by sin gradually wore away the impressions of the law. The malignity of sin must be realized before it can be cured. What is humility? That sense of sin and unworthiness which leads to repentance. But we must be assured of the malignity of a disease before we feel our need of a cure. Those who do not realize the sinfulness of sin are not able to appreciate the value of the atonement and the necessity of being cleansed from all sin. The sinner measures himself by himself and by those who, like himself, are sinners. He does not look at the purity and holiness of Christ. But when the law of God brings conviction to his heart, he says with Paul, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Romans 7, verse 9, 10, 7, 12. Christ, the source of our salvation. After the fall of Adam and Eve, the race was plunged in hopeless misery, and it was then that this great plan of redemption was advanced. It was then the Son of God consented to leave his Father's throne, lay aside his royal crown, clothe himself with humanity, take upon him the nature of man, and become a man among men. He became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Then shall we not say with John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." 1 John 3, verse 1. Many in our world seem to think that to be a Christian is to step down very low, getting upon a very low level. But this is a very mistaken idea. What is it to be a Christian? It is to be like Christ. Who is Christ? The Son of the living God. He is the one who wrought out the plan of salvation for the fallen race. Every blessing we have comes through this source, through Jesus Christ. Anyone who would entertain the idea that it is a great sacrifice to become a Christian should remember, when seated around the family board partaking of the bounties there, that all these blessings come from Jesus Christ. It was in consequence of sin that man was shut out from the throne of God, but Christ steps in and pays the price, and through his merits, man is brought back in favor with God. As Christ bowed upon Jordan's banks after his baptism, there was a bright light that descended like a dove of burnished gold and lighted upon him. And from heaven was heard a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3, verse 17. We read over these words, but do not take in their significance. We do not seem to understand their value to us. They are stating to you that you are accepted in the Beloved. Christ, with his long human arm, encircles the fallen race, while with his divine arm he grasps the throne of the Almighty, thus uniting earth with heaven, and fallen, finite man with the infinite God. And this earth, which was divorced from heaven, is again united with heaven. A means of communication is opened with heaven through Jesus Christ. That man, who was fallen, is brought back again into favor with God. Here, Jesus passed into the wilderness of temptation, and the trial is brought to bear upon him 100 times more trying than that brought upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And will he endure the temptation?
Satan comes with his temptation upon the point of appetite, the same point upon which Adam stumbled and fell. Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The race had degenerated and had been growing weaker and weaker. The Son of God saw that it was impossible for man to overcome in his own behalf, and therefore he comes to our world and gives man divine power that he might obtain the victory. Here we see that Satan's first attempt was upon the point of appetite, and he seeks to overcome him. But Christ was to pass over the ground where Adam fell and redeem his disgraceful fall. He met Satan every time with, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If human beings for whom Christ has died would take these words to heart and live them out in their lives, we would see a different state of things in our world today. There would be less selfishness, less love of the world, and more love for God. He has entrusted man with talents that he might carry the knowledge of the truth and of Christ to all nations in our land. If Adam and Eve had lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, they never would have fallen, never lost the right to the tree of life. All who will live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God now will be brought back to the Eden home. 16, 1886, pages 1 to 3. The Privilege of Being a Christian, September 19, 1886. A Succession of Falls and Christ's Victory Over Satan. Adam and Eve transgressed the law of God in Eden. They fell from their high estate and were driven out from beautiful Eden. Everything that their wants required had been provided for them, and there was only one prohibition laid upon them. The Lord said, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." Genesis 3, verse 17. Many have tried to prove that there was some peculiar quality in the tree which called for this prohibition, but this was not the case. The fruit of the tree of knowledge was not in itself injurious. It was used merely as a test of their obedience to God. Will they be obedient to God's requirements or not? We find that Satan came then, just as he comes today, with temptations upon the point of appetite. Eve was told that there was nothing bad in the tree, that its fruit was of such a character as would give increased knowledge. Does not Satan come to us in just that way? Does he not present attractions and try to make us believe that if we will pursue a certain course, contrary to the law of God, something will be gained by it? But after they had yielded to the temptations of Satan, Adam and Eve found that they had met with terrible loss, and so will everyone in our world who yields to the temptations of the enemy to indulge appetite find that it is a fearful loss to them. The transgression of our first parents was the cause of woe to our world. We have had to labor under the oppressive load of sin ever since that sin. But a provision was made for the fallen race. The Son of God has opened a way of escape for the ruined race by taking the transgressions of man and their just penalty upon himself. He laid aside his robes of royalty, clothed his divinity with humanity, and came into our world. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered insult and reproach and mockery, and yet he was the majesty of heaven. Just before he entered upon his public ministry, Christ received baptism at the hands of John. After his baptism, he knelt upon the banks of Jordan and offered a prayer to heaven. That prayer was heard by his Father, and the glory of God, assuming the form of a dove, descended upon him, and a voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3, verse 17. how many can comprehend the full meaning of these words spoken by our Heavenly Father? Here he says to man, "You are accepted in the Beloved." There is no excuse for man to remain in transgression and sin because strength has been provided for him in Jesus that he may overcome. The God of heaven himself is working by his Spirit. After the baptism, Christ went into the wilderness of temptation. It was here that he fought the great battle with his fallen foe. Satan tried every device to overcome the humanity of Christ. He claimed to be an angel direct from heaven. He clothed himself with angel robes that he might, if possible, deceive the Son of God. And this is the way that he will come to the tempted ones who are upon the earth now, hiding his real character in order to overcome them. But Christ withstood his temptations on every point. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, neither eating nor drinking. He did not do this because of any necessity on his own account, but for man. There was a mighty work for him to achieve as the representative of the race. He was to pass over the ground where Adam stumbled and fell. By his resistance to temptation, he was to work out a victory in behalf of the fallen race and elevate man in the scale of moral value with God. Too few realize the importance that is attached to our having a living connection with God. It is our privilege to see, in this great victory gained for man, a hope that every one of us may overcome. Here was Christ on the field of battle, faint and hungry, almost dying under the long strain of warfare. But where was the hand that could be placed beneath his head? Where was the sympathizing breast upon which he could repose? He trod the winepress all alone, and of the people none were with him. But angels from heaven came and ministered unto him in his necessity. Why is there so much misery and suffering in the world today? Is it because God loves to see his creatures miserable? Oh, no. It is because the immoral habits of man have weakened his physical, mental, and moral powers. We mourn over Adam's transgression and seem to think that our first parents showed great weakness in yielding to temptation. But if Adam's transgression were the only evil that we had to meet, this world would be in a much better condition than it is. There has been a succession of falls since Adam's days. Disobedience, the vital point in Adam's transgression. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. Suppose that we had not another promise in all the lids of the Scripture. Is not this enough to condemn every soul that has not a living faith in a personal Savior? Whosoever believeth in him, God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that whosoever means you and me, it means parents and children. For whom did Christ die? Was it for a select few? It was for the whole world. The world that was fallen because of transgression. Adam and Eve became sinners because of transgression, and now the Lord has given to the world his only begotten Son that he might abolish the law. That law that Adam transgressed? Do you read it thus? I do not. Well then, what was the matter with Adam? Adam ventured to transgress one prohibition of God, which was the test that God gave to man to try his loyalty and obedience. There was nothing in the fruit of the tree of knowledge that was a point in itself, but the point was in Adam's listening to Satan and venturing to transgress. Here was Eve listening to the voice of the tempter, "Ye shall not surely die." God said, "If ye eat of it, ye shall die." Whom shall we believe? Application of the law to the life. Until the requirements of the holy law were applied as the rule of life, fallen man could not understand his own guilt, nor realize his condemned, lost condition. Jesus made application of the law directly to the soul and laid under its jurisdiction the will and desires and works of man. Wrongdoing and all thoughts and feelings condemned by the law are to be overcome. 72, 1901, pages 6, 7. True Obedience to the Commandments of God, August 2nd, 1901. What we received from Adam and what we receive from Christ. Parents have a more serious charge than they imagine. The inheritance of children is that of sin. Sin has separated them from God. Jesus gave his life that he might unite the broken links to God. As related to the first Adam, men receive from him nothing but guilt and the sentence of death. But Christ steps in and passes over the ground where Adam fell, enduring every test in man's behalf. He redeems Adam's disgraceful failure and fall by coming forth from the trial untarnished. This places man on vantage ground with God. It places him where, through accepting Christ as his Savior, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Thus, he becomes connected with God and Christ. Christ's perfect example and the grace of God are given him to enable him to train his sons and daughters to be sons and daughters of God. It is by teaching them, line upon line, precept upon precept, how to give the heart and will up to Christ that Satan's power is broken. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1, verse 12. This is the work, the grand and holy work of parents. They are to keep before their children the great and vital work of receiving Christ, of believing on Christ as their Redeemer, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the instruction they are to give to their children. All who will accept Christ by living faith will take his life as their pattern. Christ assumed position as head of humanity after the fall. Christ became Adam's instructor. He acted in God's stead toward humanity, saving the race from immediate death. He took upon him the office of mediator. Adam and Eve were given a probation in which to return to their allegiance, and in this plan all their posterity were embraced. In the fullness of time, Christ was to be revealed in human form. He was to assume the position of head of humanity by taking the nature, but not the sinfulness, of man. The power of influence. Satan is the originator of evil. He swerved from his allegiance to God. Those who persisted in sympathizing with him in his disaffection were, with him, shut out of heaven. Implacable hatred against God fills Satan's mind. Persistently, he has used his influence to efface from the human family God's image, and in its place to stamp his own satanic image. His effort to deceive our first parents was successful. Made in the image of God, the human family lost their innocence, became transgressors, and as disloyal subjects began their downward career. Satan gained control of man's power of action. Through the senses, he influenced the mind. Thus it has been from the beginning of the world. Instead of remaining under God's influence in order that he might reflect the moral image of his Creator, man placed himself under the control of Satan's influence and was made selfish. Thus, sin became a universal evil. And what a dreadful evil is sin! Yielding to Satan's suggestions, our first parents opened the floodgates of evil upon the world. The questionable principles of the father and the mother of the human race influenced some of those with whom they associated. The evil that began in paradise has extended down through the ages. Although Adam and Eve related with sorrow to their children the sad story of the fall, their family became a divided family. Cain chose to serve Satan, Abel to serve God. Cain killed his brother Abel because he would not follow his example. That the world might not be destroyed because of its moral pollution, God undertook his great work of salvation, sending his Son to this earth to redeem mankind. Copied, May 4, 1902. Meeting the consequences of Adam's disloyalty. But a change came in Eden. Satan tempted Adam, and he fell. He who in heaven had become disloyal and had been cast out
made lying reports of God to the beings he had created, and they listened to his reports and believed his lie. And sin entered the world, and death by sin. The consequences of our first parents' disloyalty we now have to meet as we work for God, and until the close of this earth's history, our labors will become more and more trying. 29, 1903, pages 2, 3. To the members of the churches in Australia and New Zealand, January 25, 1903. Christ, our only hope. As we see the condition of mankind today, the question arises in the minds of some, is man by nature totally and wholly depraved? Is he hopelessly ruined? No, he is not. The Lord Jesus left the royal courts and, taking our human nature, lived such a life as everyone may live in humanity through following his example. We may perfect a life in this world, which is an example of righteousness, and overcome as Christ has given us an example in his life, revealing that humanity may conquer as he, the great pattern, conquered. Men have sold themselves to the enemy of all righteousness. Christ came to our world to live the example humanity must live if they are to secure the heavenly reward. They cannot redeem themselves. Of themselves, they can do no good thing. But there is a way of escape. When man sinned, Christ offered to stand as his substitute and surety in order to provide a way whereby the guilty race might return to loyalty. Christ took humanity and passed over the ground where Adam stumbled and fell. Without swerving from his allegiance, he met the temptations wherewith man is beset and resisted every plausible representation of hope that sinners can be saved in their sins. Christ's righteousness is distinctly made apparent in overcoming every temptation. Only by accepting Christ as a personal Savior can human beings be uplifted. Beware of any theory that would lead man to look for salvation from any other source than that pointed out in the Word. Only through Christ can men, sunken in sin and degradation, be led to a higher life. Theories that do not recognize the atonement that has been made for sin and the work that the Holy Spirit is to do in the hearts of human beings are powerless to save. Christ lived the unpolluted life in this world to reveal to human beings the power of his grace that will be given to every soul that will accept him as his Savior. Man's pride would lead him to seek for salvation in some other way than that pointed out in the Scriptures. He is unwilling to be accounted as nothing, unwilling to recognize Christ as the only one who can save to the uttermost all who will accept him as their Savior. To this pride, Satan appealed in the temptation which he brought to our first parents. "Ye shall be as gods, ye shall not surely die," he said. And by a belief in Satan's words, they placed themselves on his side. Of Christ it is written, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4, verse 12. In all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2, verse 17, 18. Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise his holy name. We may overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, lifting up the man of example, giving to the world a living example of a Christ-like life, and showing that man may overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Revelation 12, verse 11. Thus men are left without excuse, for those who overcame lived the example that the Lord had given them. Andrews University Interlined Copy. Christ, our only hope. As we see the condition of mankind today, the question arises in the minds of some,
Is man by nature totally and wholly depraved? The answer comes, he is hopelessly ruined by his refusal to do the will of the Lord. Men have sold themselves to the enemy of all righteousness. They cannot redeem themselves. Of themselves, they can do no good thing. But there is a way of escape. When man sinned, Christ offered to stand as his substitute and surety in order to provide a way whereby the guilty race might return to loyalty. The Son of the living God took humanity and passed over the ground where Adam stumbled and fell. Without swerving from his allegiance, he met the temptations wherewith man is beset. Only by accepting Christ as a personal Savior can human beings be uplifted. Beware of any theory that would lead men to look for salvation from any other source than that pointed out in the Word. Only through Christ can men, sunken in sin and degradation, be led to a higher life. Theories that do not recognize the atonement that has been made for sin and the work that the Holy Spirit is to do in the hearts of human beings are powerless to save. Man's pride would lead him to seek for salvation in some other way than that devised by God. He is unwilling to be accounted as nothing, unwilling to recognize Christ as the only one who can save to the uttermost. To this pride, Satan appealed in the temptation that he brought to our first parents. "Ye shall be as gods, ye shall not surely die," he said. And by a belief in his words, they placed themselves on his side. Of Christ it is written, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4, verse 12. In all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2, verse 17, 18. White Estate, Washington, D.C., July 3rd, 1979.